We are all different. And yet, in spite of our differences, God calls us to be one body, to work together, to live together, to love together, to build a community together. Together we are stronger. Together in our diversity, we better reflect the image of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm in my 33 years of life, I've actually heard that very sermon preached at least about 50 times. I'm not naming names, but I know some of you are at least twice my age, so you probably heard that sermon twice as much. I think just with us here gathered collectively, we may have heard that sermon preached some 1,500 times or so. So if I might be so bold this morning, I would like to not preach that sermon. I just want to go ahead and assume that by virtue of your having shown up to this church, and by virtue of your having sat down in pews near people who are different than yourselves, I'm just going to go ahead and assume that you accept that basic premise, that indeed we are different, but even though we're different, we need to work together as the body of Christ. Amen? So instead, this morning, what I would like to do is focus in on a detail that Paul drops in the very first verse of today's passage. Now, just an overview of where we are in Ephesians. We're four chapters in, and for Paul, that's about six run-on sentences. So we're six sentences in, and Paul has already laid a lot of theological groundwork. In his first chapters, he's talked about what it means to be located in Christ. He's talked about our need to be reconciled to God and to one another. He's lifted up several prayers for the Ephesian Christian community. And obviously, in today's passage, he expounds on the necessity of Christian unity. But before he gets to expounding on the need for Christian unity, he ever so casually, ever so nonchalantly, just happens to mention the tiny detail that he is imprisoned. As he is writing this letter, Paul is in chains. He's in house arrest in Rome, and he's writing when he's actually shackled up. And here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians is the first time that he happens to mention that. So just to be clear, we are in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, a letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christian community in order to encourage them. Paul is imprisoned, he is in chains, and yet he is writing a letter to them to encourage the Ephesians. A little bit backwards, isn't it? One would expect, at least I would expect, that it would be the Ephesian community writing to Paul, writing to encourage him in his time of need. Yet that's not what is happening in the book of Ephesians. It's Paul writing to them. Perhaps if we think deeply about it, it wouldn't surprise us so much, because this is a theme I think we see popping up again and again in the Gospels. People in unlikely circumstances, people who the rest of the world would be likely to write off, are exactly the people that God works through most powerfully. I don't know if you, do you remember that Jesus guy? Because he was born not into a palace, but he was born into an unlikely place. He was born into a manger. His birth was announced not to the heads of state in the halls of power, but his birth was announced to some unlikely people, some poor, dirty shepherds out in the fields. And when Jesus had grown and when he had matured, he didn't sup with kings and with queens, but rather he shared a table with tax collectors and prostitutes and notorious sinners of all kinds. not the most likely people for Jesus to be hanging out with. And yet it is through all of these people in unlikely circumstances that the gospel has been conveyed to us through the millennia. God, it turns out, is not constrained by a person's social or physical location. God's presence and God's power follows us, wherever we may find ourselves. So this past week, when I was in Israel, the clergy group I was with had an opportunity to sit down with a Catholic archbishop by the name of Elias Shakur. Now, Reverend Shakur he's quite a character, I think, to say the least. He's a short little guy, and coming from me, that means something. And he has a big pot belly and a long gray beard, and he wears big glasses like this, and he has a hat like the Greek Catholic Church pastors wear. And he sat with us, and he talked to us about his ministry. And in particular, he told us the story of his very first assignment when he had just gotten out of seminary. His superior sent him to this little town called Ibelin, which is located basically in the center of Galilee in northern Israel. And the town was so small, in fact, that even though Reverend Shakur had grown up within an hour's drive of it, he had never heard of it before. And on his first day when he was headed out there, he got lost. He had to stop at two separate gas stations just to find someone who had heard of it in order to get pointed in the right direction. But when he finally found his way to this little town, he pulled in and he was greeted by the sight of this dirty little desert town with no electricity, no paved roads, and no running water. Just the sight of it caused him to be a little bit discouraged, but he went on ahead, he drove in, and he found the church, and if the town was sad and small, the church was even sadder and smaller. It was a ramshackle little thing that looked like it would blow over with the slightest breeze. But he pulled up in front of the church, and he got out of his car, and he saw two kids playing nearby, so he walked up to them. He introduced himself as the new priest in town. And he asked them, where's the priest's house? The little kids looked up at him with a confused look and said, there's no priest's house here. Reverend Shakur said, oh, well, you know, I probably shouldn't have asked kids in the first place, so let me go find an adult to talk to. He walks to a nearby home, knocks on the door. A woman answers, and she only confirms what the kids had told him. Indeed, in Ibelin, there was no house for the priest. It turns out that his predecessor would arrive to Ibelin on Sundays, 30 minutes before Mass, and would leave 30 minutes after Mass. It would not be seen the rest of the week. So a little bit wilted, but undeterred, Reverend Shakur returned to his car, he got his suitcase, and he moved into a little side room of his little dilapidated church. And he got to work praying. And as Reverend Shakur prayed, he felt this distinct calling on his heart that what he needed to do in this place was to go out and start talking to all the families in and around Ibelin. But specifically, he felt a call not just to talk to the Catholic families that were in his parish, but also talk to the Muslim families who lived among them. And so that's exactly what he did. He went out and just started having conversation after conversation after conversation. And what became almost immediately apparent was that a great divide separated these Christian and Muslim neighbors. Even though they lived literally next door to one another, they did not talk to each other, and they barely interacted with one another. And so with that weighing on his heart, he began praying even more back at his church, and this idea came to him. He decided that he needed to create a summer camp where Muslim and Christian kids could get together just to play together get to know one another, and recognize each other's common humanity. So we started planning, strategizing how he was going to do this. He went to a nearby city, got some flyers printed, spread them all over the area. And the morning came for the first day of the summer camp, and he had in his mind a number. He said, "I will be able to declare this camp a success if 20 students show up, 20 kids show up." That morning, 20 kids did show up to the camp, followed thereafter by 480 more kids. This is far more than he was expecting, so they had to scramble at the last minute to recruit the mothers in the area to come make lunch for all these kids that they weren't expecting. The camp was a tremendous success. The next year, they had 1,000 kids. The year after that, 2,000. And within 4 years' time, the camp was drawing 5,000 kids, Christian and Muslim, from all over Galilee for a three-week summer camp. So the kids were being brought together in community and camp, and the mothers of the children were being brought together to help provide meals for these kids too. For the first time, many of these people were talking to their neighbors of a different religion, for the very first time. But it was after one of these huge 5,000 kids summer camps, at the end of one of these sessions, a group of mothers came up to talk to Reverend Shakur. They thanked him for his hard work and diligence in pulling this all together. It was a tremendous opportunity for their kids. "But," they said, "what are my kids supposed to do the other 49 weeks of the year? This is great, but there are no high schools in the area for my kids. They have a great experience here, but then they go home and they're being left behind by the society around them. They're being destined to live lives of poverty because of it." And so as Reverend Shakur was wont to do, he went back to his church, he started praying, and then in 3 years' time, he broke ground for a new high school that would enroll 500 students, both Christian and Muslim, which is a rare thing in Israel even today. And that was 1983 when the school opened. Today, in 2016, it is now a K-12 institution that enrolls almost 3,000 students, Jewish, Muslim, and Christian. And again, in Israel, there are only about 10 schools in the entire country that don't segregate along religious lines, and his was one of the first. So this dusty little nowhere desert town of Ibelin has become a major educational center for all of Galilee around it. It does not matter to God whether you are locked up under house arrest in Rome like Paul, or whether you are assigned to a dusty desert town like Reverend Shakur, or whether you are located in the greater Boston area just trying to scrape by and eke out an existence. It does not matter to God. God's presence goes with us wherever we go. God's power can work through us no matter where we are located. So part of our work as Christians is to be open to the possibility that no matter where we are, God's power can work through us, that we can offer encouragement to those around us, and that we can transform the world. So just to paraphrase Paul a little bit here in his opening line, "I beg you to lead lives worthy of your calling, because you are called by God, unlikely though it may seem." Amen.